www.thebaptistchurch.com.
Well, we're doing this series called Over and Under, or Over Under, I should say. Question to start us off this morning as we're in this. I'll explain that in a minute, but there are oftentimes things we feel overwhelmed by, but the question for this morning to start us off is, have you ever felt overwhelmed by sin? Have you ever just had that sense in your life that this is taking over? This is really a problem. And, what do I mean by overwhelmed by sin? You know, like at some point in your life, maybe you came to be a follower of Jesus, and yet sin is still this struggle in your life. You know you should be becoming more like Jesus, but it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere. As a Christian, you might start to think, oh, I should be living a perfect life, or at least something close to it. I've tried to stop sinning, but I can't. And I think my sin is too great. I don't know, or at least I'm not really sure, if God can forgive me for this again. You know, and then we start to get to the point where it's like, well, I'll never stop sinning, so why even try? Why even try? Maybe it even makes you wonder, if I'm really living like this, if I'm really struggling with sin like this, am I saved in the first place? Right? So when you start to think this way, if these are thoughts that have crept into your mind or things that you've wrestled with, then maybe when you say, have you ever felt overwhelmed by sin, the answer would be yes. Yeah, I'm overwhelmed by sin. This Over Under series is looking at things that overwhelm us because oftentimes we have an underwhelming experience with God Himself. Now, as we talked about last week, if we are underwhelmed by God, the problem isn't God. The problem isn't Him. But last week we considered this idea. Maybe it's our vision of God that is underwhelming, our vision of God's greatness. So we're working our way through this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you'd like to turn there in the Bibles from your seats, it's page 571. The text will be on the screens as well. And here's what Isaiah writes. Starting in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train or hem of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. When you consider this vision, when we consider this incredible vision that Isaiah had of God's greatness, what we talked about last week was that is an amazing, amazing picture of God. It's an amazing vision of God's greatness that Isaiah got. But if we take all of our life circumstances and the issues and the things that we're struggling with and compare them to God's greatness, are they really ever that big of a deal? See, the first thing that a vision of God's greatness should do for us is put life circumstances in their proper perspective, right? And that was the focus of last week. But there's something else that this vision of God should do for us. A vision of God's greatness should also evoke a sense of humility. And that's what we see that happens with Isaiah. In verse 5, it says this, and I said, this is Isaiah speaking, I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now remember that when we talk about purity or God's holiness, there's an element of purity that's involved in it. And perfectly pure is what God is. And that purity is something that none of us can ever actually be as people. I mentioned this last week again, but when we think of something as being pure, what we really mean is about as pure as it gets. So pure water is not without any impurities. It's not perfectly pure. Pure gold isn't without any imperfection. Pure innocence in our world is never without complete fault. Completely without fault. Anything we describe as pure from an earthly perspective comes up short of perfect purity. But God is perfectly pure. He has no trace of evil, no trace of sin. He is morally blameless. He is perfectly pure. Now, God's purity was so overwhelming to Isaiah that he says, "Woe is me." Now, woe is an impassioned expression. It's expressing grief and despair. Okay, the word for woe is oi. You're probably familiar with it from the term that you may have heard, oy vey. Right? A lot of times that's used in a pretty comical way. It indicates this big cosmic oops or this horrible, awful experience, but it's just kind of like, oy vey, you know, like I could have had a V8. You know, that sort of thing is how it's used. But its actual intent here is not something of common comedy or simple passing. It's a very heavy expression. Woe is me. It's this condition of distress and misery. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." And the word lost here refers to being undone or cut off or ruined. Now, this is Isaiah speaking here. And this is, this is a prophet of God. Someone who's chosen to carry the message of God to God's people. Most people would think he's something pretty special. But he sees himself as ruined and lost and undone before God. Why? Because he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among unclean people." Unclean means defiled and polluted. Now, some sort of sin has corrupted any semblance of perfect purity. That's the idea of being unclean. When someone was unclean, especially in Old Testament times, it left them cast out and unable to be in close proximity with many of the things having to do with God, like worship, for instance. It left them cast out and set aside from even God's people. They couldn't participate in religious ceremonies because they were ethically or morally considered impure. Isaiah sees God's awesome greatness. He's in the presence of God. He sees God's awesome greatness, and he immediately recognizes his own uncleanliness. He knew in that moment that his sin would be the end of him. So here's a few things about Isaiah. When he saw the Lord, the first thing is Isaiah was deeply conscious of his sin and guilt. Isaiah was deeply conscious of his own sin and guilt. Now, it didn't matter that Isaiah was a prophet of God. It didn't matter that there were other people around him doing sinful things, and some of them doing far worse things than he was by comparison. Isaiah was standing before the greatness of God, and all he saw was how undone he was. He saw his own sin and guilt. Are we aware of our own sin and guilt before God? Like Isaiah was? I mean, sometimes it does amaze me how nonchalant we are about sin in our lives. And this is myself included. We become callous to sin. It starts to not even really be a big deal to us. We do things we want without even considering, is this what God wants for me? Is this what he's saying? Is this what's right in God's eyes? We compare ourselves to others and think, oh, well, our sin isn't as bad as theirs. We sometimes even justify sinful actions and behaviors as something good, even though the Bible calls it sin. So sin, though, is an incredibly serious thing to God, and it has to be dealt with. Now, one of the reasons that we may have an underwhelming experience of God is because of sin, right? We may have sin itself. If there are sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors, sinful patterns in our life that we just won't let go of for whatever reason, it's going to hinder our relationship with God. We may have an underwhelming experience with God because there's sin. Now, Isaiah saw his sin. He saw his own, he was aware and conscious of his own sin and guilt. And the second thing we see here is this. Isaiah responds with humility before God. He responds with humility before God. Now, this is pretty consistent with the occurrences we see in Scripture of those who encounter God. Some examples of that, Job, when he encounters God, it says he hated who he was and repented in dust and ashes. Moses hid himself. He was afraid to look at God. Now, some saw God in the form of the angel of the Lord. We read about that in Scripture. It's understanding that he's seeing the Lord. They're seeing the Lord in that moment. Hagar was a woman who was shocked that she spoke with an angel of the Lord and was allowed to live. Manoah, who was Samson's father, he was certain that he and his wife were going to die since they had seen him also. And Gideon, who God had chosen to lead people into battle, he had to be reassured that though he saw the angel of the Lord, he would not die. John, you can even look in the New Testament, John, in the book of Revelation, it says he fell at the Lord's feet as though he were dead. All right, so they responded in this incredible humility. How do we respond? And when we get this vision of greatness, it should, of God, it should put life in perspective, but do we respond with a humility before God? Do we have this awareness of our sin? And does it stir up something resembling humility in us? Does it cause us to either literally or figuratively fall flat on our face before God? Because we realize the gravity of how undone we are. Now, if we aren't willing to humble ourselves before God, if that's not our natural reaction, then maybe our main issue with sin is really pride. Right? We don't want to admit it. We don't want to let it go. We don't want to be told we're wrong about something, that we're doing something wrong. And even if we know it's wrong, we don't want to surrender it. We just don't want to surrender it. So we stubbornly hang on to sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors, sinful patterns. Now there's a huge danger in regards to pride before God. Proverbs 3:34 and then James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 that quote it say this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. So guess what? Whoever God opposes loses. All right? God opposes the proud. If we go before God with pride and are unwilling to surrender, we lose. We will never win that battle because nobody and nothing is greater than God. Every time in Scripture that someone encounters God like this, they have the same natural response. It's humility before Him. And we need to do the same. Okay? So now, that was pretty heavy, but now for the good news. Right? If God's intent for Isaiah was just to make him feel bad about his sin and then, you know, melt his face off with his glory or something like that, that'd be the end of the story. But here's what happens next. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Okay, now remember, as we think about this vision that Isaiah saw, this is a vision of God and his train and his robe filling the temple. Right? So the temple is in here. There was an altar of stones built outside the temple in the court area where the priests were allowed. The Lord had instructed them to build this altar, and it was used to burn animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. In Leviticus, there are these instructions for how they're supposed to go about these burnt offerings. So the priests, every morning, would kill a young, unblemished lamb, and they would do it again in the evening. That animal would be sacrificed to God for sin. Now, this might sound a little gruesome, but they wouldn't just kill the lamb and put it on the altar. It was actually put there kind of piece by piece in a way that there was always prolonging and extending this offering so that it would take place on a constant basis. There was never a moment, night or day, in which the sacrifice was not being offered for sin and for the sins of the people. The priests were also instructed to tend to the fire, to make sure that it never went out. They had to perform these duties according to God's instruction as a way of appeasing God's wrath for sin. Now think about what's going on here. These animal sacrifices took place from the time that the law was given to Moses until the time of the New Testament. Generally speaking, there were some lapses in there, but two lambs each day, every year, for like 1,500 years. And these aren't the only two animals being sacrificed, but these were required. They were like a bare minimum to atone for the sins of the people. Now that would seem really cruel and unusual and inhumane in our society today, but this is what God demanded of them, the blood of these lambs, to remind them of the seriousness of sin and to offer atonement for it. Those sacrifices took place on this altar that Isaiah sees in this vision outside the temple. And one of the angels takes a burning coal, or a fiery hot stone, from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips, his mouth, with it. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So here's Isaiah. He's deeply aware of his own sin and guilt. He responds with humility before God. And then here's the third thing that happens. God extended him grace. God extended him grace. See, had Isaiah appeared to God like this without being purified in any way, it would have been game over for him. He knew that. But when the angel touched the coal to his lips, that was God's way for Isaiah to be made right with him in that moment. It was this incredible act of grace. Now, when we talk about grace, we're probably familiar with that word. Grace means unmerited favor or undeserved kindness. Undeserved favor or kindness. What God did for Isaiah in this vision here, this act of grace, he also did for us. Now, of course, it wasn't by taking a burning coal and touching it to our lips. And it wasn't through these ongoing animal sacrifices either. Those just kept God's wrath at bay, in essence, for a while. It was only a temporary fix. What the blood of a million lambs could not do or accomplish, Jesus did once and for all when he gave his life on the cross. He was the Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world. God took all of the punishment, all of the wrath that we deserve for sin and put it on Jesus. And then he offers us forgiveness through Jesus. He extends his grace to us. So to each and every one of us, we need to deal with sin in our lives. We need to surrender to Jesus to do that. When we surrender to Jesus for the first time, we receive this forgiveness. It's this act of grace. It's pretty heavy. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, though, God continues to work to conform us into the image of Jesus, who is without blemish or sin of any kind. We should be becoming more like him. So again, we have to ask ourselves this question: are we moving closer and closer to God and further away from our sin? Are we becoming more like Jesus, or is our life being overwhelmed or overrun by it, by the sin? So if we're overwhelmed with sin, here's kind of a big key point for today. I held off to get to it, so hopefully you can get this picture put all together. If we are overwhelmed by sin, perhaps we're underwhelmed by grace. I think I skipped ahead on that, but if we are overwhelmed by sin, perhaps we are underwhelmed by grace. See, here's the truth about what God's grace is all about. It's what Paul wrote to his letter in the Romans. He wrote about this grace that God gives us. In Romans 5:20 through 21, it says this. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. What does that mean? Well, we come to realize what right and wrong is because God gave us laws or rules to follow. We know what's right or wrong in God's eyes. And once the law came into picture, then we realized how messed up we really are. So the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So where sin increased, where we realized our sin, grace abounded even more. No matter how bad the sin is, God's grace is greater than our sin. Okay? So that's God's grace is greater than our sin. It is. Grace wins every time. If you've been a follower of Jesus for quite some time, you've probably heard that many times, maybe thousands of times before. God's grace is greater than our sin. But so many times that maybe we start to take that for granted. Right? And do we maybe even take it so far as to say something like, well, don't worry about right and wrong because God will forgive. He's all about grace. Well, God will forgive. He is all about grace. But there's a tension here between the greatness of God's grace and our need to obey Him. Our need to obey Him. So Paul goes on in Romans 6, 1 through 2, he says this, what shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? In other words, should we just keep sinning more so God's grace can be bigger and bigger? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6, 12, a few verses later, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Don't be a slave to sin. On our part, we're called to run from sin. We can't let it overwhelm us. We can't let it run over us. However, we need to remember this, Romans 6, 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Grace is a really big deal. It's a really big deal. It's far greater than our sin. Once again, that key point for today. If we are overwhelmed by our sin or by sin in our lives, sometimes I wonder, perhaps are we underwhelmed by a vision of God's grace and what that's really all about? God's grace is never something we should take for granted or think lightly of. If we truly grasp the incredible thing that God has done for us, we would be doing all we can to run from sin because God hates that. If we've come to know the grace of God in our lives yet are still struggling with sin issues on a constant basis, could it be that maybe we need to start with getting a better picture of God's grace and just what He's done for us? What a million lambs could never do, Jesus did. Once and for all, He paid a price that we couldn't pay to bring us forgiveness, to extend us grace. I want to just close with one last thought this morning because there's a practical aspect of this, I think, for us. And this is great, good idea, good to keep this all in mind. God's grace is greater than our sin. If we're overwhelmed by sin, maybe we ought to be thinking about how great God's grace is, and that will prompt us to kind of live the way I hope that's true. I hope that inspires us to that. But one last thought this morning as we close up. If we need grace, right? If we recognize our need for grace, then we need to be humble. If we need grace, be humble. She doesn't know I'm sharing this, but Tina had shared a story of when she first came to Portico, and a small part of that story was how she talked about, oh, I was walking by, and at the time, we were here in this building, but we hadn't changed the sign outside, and it still was Grace Chapel. And she's like, I was walking by, and I saw Grace Chapel, Grace. yeah, I think I need some of that in my life. So she like showed up because of that. And I love it for two reasons. One, because it shows God will even use our laziness to bring someone towards Christ. We didn't get the sign down for months. I mean, months. And probably like the next week, we're like, all right, let's take it down. I guess it served its purpose. But that same thing is also true of, look, we need God's grace. And when we recognize it, if we come to him in humility, like we saw with Isaiah, he extends it to us. He extends it to us. You can be confident of that too. Because again, back to that verse that we mentioned in the middle of the message here from Proverbs, God opposes the proud. But what's the second part? He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. We can be confident of that. So we need to approach God like Isaiah did. Be aware of our sin and guilt. Humble ourselves before God. And we can be confident that God will extend his grace to us. So need grace? Be humble. Humble before God. We're going to close, if the worship team wants to come up, we're just going to close with one more song. And it's actually the song that we just played right before the message. I asked Bob if we could do this song a couple of times this morning. One, because it's new. So it always helps us get new songs in our minds and our hearts. But also because it so much talks about that idea of surrendering ourselves, humbling ourselves, coming to God. Because if we're honest, if we're real, we all need grace. And so I'm just going to pray in this moment as we head into this last song of worship that we would be in that place. Because it's not always true that our hearts go there easily. It's a battle, right? That pride takes over so many times. And we hold on to things that we should not be holding on to. But if we come to him humbly, he extends that grace to us. We can be confident of that. So let's pray to that end, and then we'll close with this song of worship. Lord God, we all, hopefully here this morning, recognize that there's sin in our life. We mess up all the time. And sometimes that sin is pretty pervasive. Sometimes some of the things we look at, we struggle with the same thing again and again and again. And we've given up any hope that that will ever change. We are overwhelmed by our sin. And compared to your greatness, we should be humble before you. We should recognize our sin and our guilt, and it should stir up this thing of humility, but we're still stuck in a prideful place that thinks we can fix this, we can do this, we can get by with this. We don't want to let go. But God, we want to take this moment to surrender to you, to humble ourselves before you and just admit we need your help with letting go, and we need your grace. So we come before you in humility, and we ask for you to extend grace to us. We need your forgiveness, and we need your Spirit to help lead and guide us toward the change that you want to bring about within us. So we surrender to you and come before you humbly. We want to give you all of who we are. And as the song says, everything. We want to give you everything and nothing less. We want to hold nothing back and want to let everything go, surrendering it to you. It's our prayer this morning, God. Help us not to be overwhelmed by our sin, but to get a great picture of your greatness and a great picture of your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.